We're going to continue in 1 John, the second chapter, and we're going to end chapter 2 today, and we're going to spill over into chapter 3. Now, last week, we saw and we talked about the fact that there are some who were of us, and they went out from us. And at a glance, sometimes that seems like a bad thing, but we know that that is also a time of cleansing, a cleansing of the false, of the superficial, of the shallow. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that within the body of Christ, unfortunately, there are shallow people. I posted something recently on the internet. I said, you know, the one good thing about shallow people is you don't have to look too long or hard to see to the bottom of their heart because they are shallow. And what was amazing to me is someone, a Christian, I believe a Christian, commented back and said, sounds a little bit like old-fashioned judgment, homie. And I'm like, old-fashioned judgment? Wait a minute. As a Christian, we don't realize that there are shallow. So I tried to use Paul tactics. You know, remember when Paul says where sin abounds, you know, grace does much more abound? And he says, well, does that mean that we should go out and sin so that grace may abound? Kind of being facetious. So I did the same thing. I said, hey, bro, I apologize. I stand corrected. There aren't any shallow people. Sorry. Thinking that he would think about that. Wait a minute. There are. Instead, he says, oh, that's okay. Just the dumb recognizing the dumb. I'm like, and here's the thing. So often in our Christian walk, we will see those who will come up and say, don't judge me, brother. Don't judge me. But here's the fact, as we're going to see, we are to make judgment calls. We are. So I want you to tuck that idea, hang it on your belt, because you're going to see that laced throughout our scripture here. Okay, so then we went on in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And we understood that, first off, we don't know all things. And there are certain things in this life that I'm glad that I don't know, that I haven't experienced, right? I think we can all agree with that. But we understand when he says that we know all things and we are anointed of the Holy One, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So what are the all things that we understand? Well, there are the precepts that Jesus Christ has taught us, and he was the fulfillment of the word. So we understand that what all things, we know all things pertaining to living godly lives. Very important. Okay, then we saw in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And we understand this. We know truth. The world doesn't understand truth, right? Can we agree with that? But see, here's the thing. We were the same way. But once we received Christ, our eyes were open. Psalm 119, verse 18 through 20 says, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things of your law. See, it's God who opens our eyes, and then we can see the wondrous things of his law. I am a stranger in this earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. See, once we come to a place where we meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we desire to understand the laws and the things and his precepts because we want to please him, correct? But the world, they could care less. They don't want to know. But see, as we receive Christ, God begins to reveal, he begins to reveal the deep things and the longing that he has for us from his heart, which is great. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, I know I go very fast, so if you want to jot down these scriptures and you can research them later, please be a Berean. Never trust what I tell you. Always look it up. Okay, but anyways, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and this is Paul speaking. He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And I love this part. Here we go. Obtaining all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mysteries of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, the things that we can learn about science, the things that we can learn about whatever, if you go and get 3 PhDs, that's just knowledge for knowledge's sake. But the things in the Bible, that's a treasure. The things that are hidden in the Word, those are treasures. Those are the things that really matter. See, we talked about this before. You know, knowledge is just having information. Wisdom is taking that information and applying it. So when we take the treasures hidden in the Word of God, and we take it in and we apply it, then we become wise, and that's important. Okay, so the hidden things have been revealed, and that only comes by anointing of the Holy One. And we remember when Peter went to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Ah, it's the Father who revealed this to you." See, if you have an understanding of the Scripture, it's because God has placed his Holy Spirit in you so that you can understand things. Before I was saved, I would read through the Scripture, and I hadn't a clue. I'd read it, took it in. It was like words on a page, but it didn't sink in. But once you become a believer, isn't this true? You could read the same passage, and each time it like speaks loudly. I went to a pastor's conference this week, and a lot of the things that were taught, I've heard before, but it settled so deep in my heart because of my life experience at the time. So wherever you are today, I promise you, if you read God's word, God is going to speak afresh and anew, because that's his mercy and grace. It's new every day. His word is alive. It's not just a book. And they are deep treasures. If you knew there was treasure out in the desert, would you not pack your stuff up, get a shovel, and go dig? Right? If you knew there is treasure sitting right there in your lap. Dig, people. Let's be diggers. I want to be a digger. Anyways, so check it out. So he goes on and he says, the important thing of the Scripture is that we would take a proper assessment of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Here's the thing. Here's what he is saying. Right now, we see a poor reflection. You know, in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have now. What they would do is they would polish brass. And, you know, brass can get a pretty good reflection, but it's not the same. And he's saying, look, we don't really see ourselves, but we are to see ourselves in Christ. And all the love that he's poured out, that gives me worth. That gives me value. Okay, and we find that. That's the treasure in God's word. And by the Holy Spirit, now we can begin to conceptualize the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that is the point he's trying to make here. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Verse 22, we saw, he who is a liar, but he who denies Jesus Christ is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whomever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And here's the fact. Every false religion breaks down at who is Jesus Christ. If ever someone comes up to you and talks to you and it's a religion, they say, "I'm a religion, I go to this or I'm that," the first thing I ask to you, who's Jesus? That's it. That's what I want to know. First off, if they do not tell you that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, they're a false religion. They need to meet the real Jesus, okay? Whenever I witness to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or anyone else, the first thing I get to is, who is Jesus Christ? Because here's what they're good at. They are good at taking you down rabbit trails. They already have it marked out. And as soon as you ask a question, they've got another rabbit trail to get you off track. So one time, I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, and we debated for about like an hour, something like that. And I said, okay, let's do this. Let's come together again. You go home, do some homework. I'll go home, do some homework. Let's come back together, but this time let's deal with one issue and one issue only. Because in that first hour, we went on all kinds of different subjects. But I said, let's just talk about who is Jesus Christ. Came back. I brought one of my best friends. He brought one of his best friends. What was so cool is in the first 5 minutes, his best friend, his big guns, came to the Lord like that. It was awesome. So then he was standing there by himself trying to defend his faith, which was so cool. After about an hour and a half, we finally got him to say, "Okay, Jesus Christ is God." And he went silent. And he said, "Get out." And he kicked us out of his house. And we had pizza on the way. We didn't even get to have the pizza. But that's okay. But here's the thing. If you ever want to witness to some false religion, just get to one issue only. Who's Jesus? Isn't that the most important thing? Once you know that Jesus is God, from there, the word becomes alive. And it's a great thing. But here's the thing. He's talking about the Antichrist. I want to show you something really cool, okay? He says, he is an Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You see that? Let's go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. I'm going to give you a second to go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. It says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither," here we go, "he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all." Now I want to break this down here a little bit, verse 37. "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers." From that, we can assume that the Antichrist is probably going to be Jewish. The Antichrist, right? He's going to be Jewish. Why? The God of his fathers. If he's the Antichrist, the only God, true God, would be the Jewish God, Yahweh. So here we can say he's Jewish. Now, some commentators say that he's also a homosexual because it says, "nor the desire of women." That's not what it says. It says, not the desire for women, but of women. So you say, well, wait. What do you mean? Well, let me explain it to you. In Hebrew, it's kehem da isha, which means the delight of women. Okay, still don't get it, Randy. That's okay. See, back then in that culture, women wanted to have a baby for many reasons. Number one, if your quiver was full, that was a blessing from the Lord. But on top of that, that meant that you were going to have a prosperous family because you had many to work the fields, many to work and carry on the name. But even more than that, a Jewish woman would want to have a male child with the hope of giving birth to the Messiah. So when he says here, "nor the desire of women," the desire of women was to give birth to the Messiah. So therefore, going along with our scripture, he is an Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The desire of women was to give birth to the Messiah. Besides that, if you look at it in context, he says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers," speaking of God, "nor desire of women." If that was speaking about homosexuality, look at the next verse. "Nor regard any God." So that doesn't make sense. The God of his father, he's a homosexual, or any God. That doesn't make sense. But if you say the God of his father, the desire of women to give birth to the Messiah or any other God, it makes perfect sense. So see here in the Old Testament, what he was talking about is, yeah, you know what? The Antichrist may be gay. I don't know. To me, he's totally gay. Get out of here, man. But basically what it's saying is here, anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. But the main Antichrist totally denies. Now here, I want to get a little mystical with you. Okay? Hang on to your hats. Going to get a little mystical. Now, this was interesting. I was sharing with Lynn and Linda the other day some weird things that were happening with my cell phone and some stuff. And I told them, you know what? I'm not all mystical. But you know what? I am. I take that back. I am. You know why? Because my God can raise the dead. That's pretty hocus pocus, isn't it? My God parted the sea. That's pretty hocus pocus. My God fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. My God stood on the bow of a boat and said, "Be quiet," and the storm shut up. Actually, he said, "Shut up, be muzzled," which is awesome. That's a whole nother study. But let me show you this. Someone sent this to me, and I thought this was cool, and I want to draw a connection with this whole Antichrist. But first, I want to show you how the Bible had to be written by a force outside of us, at much higher power. Psalm 18 is the middle of the Bible. The chapter before it, Psalm 117, is the shortest chapter. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter. The Bible has 594 chapters before Psalm 18 and 594 after Psalm 18. But if you add up all the chapters, you get a total of 1,188. That's 1188. Now, if you go to the very middle of the Bible, that's Psalm 118, verse 8. That's 1188. Isn't that cool? But here's the coolest part. Here's what that verse says. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Is that not the thrust of the whole Bible? Don't trust in man. Trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God. Now, I want to show you something else that I stumbled across while I was on this retreat, and I was just reading my Bible, and I was thinking also about this, our text here, but I was just doing my daily reading, and I found this. I want to show you. In this chapter, actually in these last two chapters, we've seen some contrasts, haven't we? There's light and dark. There's truth and lies. There's walking and stumbling. There's sin and righteousness. There's us and them. There's those who remain and those who depart. This contrast culminates with a pinnacle point, and that is the body of Christ versus the Antichrist, right? Isn't that the whole thrust of this? I want to show you something really cool. The Antichrist is everything that opposes God. Now, if you understand the four Gospels, you understand that each one is slightly different. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, we have these four cherubim that stand before the holy throne of God, and they say, holy, 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 all day long, right? For eternity, that's all they do. Here's their description of them. They have these faces. Each one has a face of a man. Each of the four has a face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four has a face of an ox on the left side. And all four has a face of an eagle. Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll see that Matthew is represented by the lion. You say, how is that? Well, he talks about the genealogy. He talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If you look at Mark, Mark talks about Jesus being a servant. That's the ox, right? The ox is a servant. If you look at Luke being a doctor, well, obviously being a doctor, he covers the fact that Jesus was a man, and he talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then if you look at John, the whole thrust of John's gospel is that Jesus Christ is God, deity, and that is represented by the eagle. Okay, so I wanted to give you that background to show you that God's word is very complex in its design. We got the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Now, if we understand that in this scripture written by John, if we go to the Gospel of John, and what is the thrust of the Gospel of John? That Jesus Christ is Lord of Lord. He is God. He is deity. By accident, I realize this. If we go, what is the mark of the Antichrist? So right here in this scripture, we're looking at to be Christ-like, and we're looking at Antichrist. What is the mark of the Antichrist? Who knows, right? Isn't it 666, right? The mark of the beast? John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Look at our scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. Our scriptures speak about those who deny Christ. He talks about those who were of us remaining with us and those who were not leaving. And he talks about the Antichrist. Listen, if someone is a part of the body and seems like they're a part of the body and then they leave, they are leaving because of the spirit of Antichrist. Isn't that wild? See, I like what the rabbis say. There is no such thing as coincidence when you serve a sovereign God. That is not a coincidence that the one gospel that speaks of the deity of Christ, if you go to the number of the beast, it talks about those who departed from the faith, those who were walking with Christ and turned away from him. Can you imagine how much that hurt Christ's heart to know that they were in his presence and they turned and walked away from his love? That is the spirit of Antichrist. Matthew 12:30, he says, he that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me scatters abroad. What does Jesus equate with being with him? If you're with Christ, not only are you going to walk with him, but you're going to gather. The fact is, the church today, many in the church are not out gathering. That's why the Bible says that, you know what, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. J. Howard Eddington, I like this quote. People who don't believe in missions have not read the New Testament. Right from the beginning, Jesus said, the field is the world, and the early church took him at his word. And you know what they did? They went east, they went west, they went north, and they went south. And praise God they did, because had they not done that, you and I, we wouldn't be here worshiping the Lord today. Be thankful. You know, I hear that the church is running. I do. I hear that all the time. The church is out running. But you know what they're doing? They're running around the block. They're counting the miles, and then they're checking their pulse while they run past their neighbor. And even in some cases, they run past their loved ones whose hearts are pulsating towards sin. And they don't care. They're so worried about getting themselves in physical shape that they forget about the fact that the world is in seriously bad spiritual shape. C.T. Studd says something really cool. Some wish to live within the sound of the chapel bells. I wish to run a rescue mission into the yard of hell. See, there are people in the yard of hell that need to be rescued. But are we so comfortable in God's love as he wraps his love around us that we'll let those who do not know his love freeze? Freeze in the sin that they partake in? Wow. See, John 6:6-6 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's heartbreaking. That is truly, truly heartbreaking. Curry R. Blake says, if your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. Brothers and sisters, we have been forgiven so much. God loves us immeasurably, and yet we can be so comfortable as to let others not know about that kind of love. We truly haven't come to a place where we've grasped the beauty of what Christ did on the cross. I want to encourage you that the Lord wants you to know that he wants to use you to tell others just how intimate a love, a relationship you can have with the King of Kings. You know, I can't have an intimate relationship with the president. Not sure I want to, but I can't. If I call him up, he ain't going to take my call. Or some professional basketball player or football player or some great musician, he ain't going to take my call. But God is waiting for us to speak to him. God is waiting for us to walk so close to him that others see, wow, you know the Lord. That's a great thing. See, Matthew 12:30 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. There are Christians who are shallow. They scatter abroad. When we see a brother or sister or someone who's been walking with the Lord or someone who doesn't know the Lord, and we see them in their sin and we don't say anything, it's like we're putting a stamp of approval and saying, hey, that's all right. What you're doing is not so bad. Now, I quote this scripture a lot from Matthew, but it's because every time I read this scripture, it makes the hair stand on my head, on my arm. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And the Lord said, depart from me. I never knew you, you who work, who practice lawlessness. See, that's shallow people in the church right there. Shallow. Why? Because they say they believe in God. They say they love Jesus, but, and they are doing these things. But it isn't amounting to anything. As a shepherd, if I'm not on the watch for those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, see that sheep clothing, that sheepskin, that's shallow, isn't it? If I'm not on a watch for that, if I'm not trying to protect the sheep, then I'm not doing you a service. So you know what? We are called to make a judgment. There are people in the church who Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You're scattering abroad. Remember, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow and difficult is a way that leads to God. That both those roads are in the church. Ugh, it breaks the heart. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Let that abide from you. Well, we understand this. Verse 12. He says, I write to you little children, and we understood that little children meant newborn Christians, those who had just got saved. So this is what you heard from, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That needs to abide in you. Pastor Randy, wait a minute. How do I let the fact that I've been forgiven abide in me? I don't understand. Well, there's a great parable, Matthew 18:21. Great, great, great parable. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sins against me? I forgive him up to seven times. Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle an account with his servant. But the servant was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that a payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgiving him his debt. But in the Bible, when you see but, it's never good. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, this is the exact same thing. Have patience with me. I will pay you all. You would think that would have rang a bell. Hey, wait a minute. That's what I said, right? No, uh-uh. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So then his fellow servants saw what he had done, and they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, rightly so, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, to each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother's trespass. That's what he'll do if from our heart we don't forgive our brother who trespasses against us. It's important. You see, that's how we let what we heard from the beginning abide in us. What did we hear? We heard that our sins are forgiven. How many sins? All of my sins. So if my brother does something to me that hurts me deeply, you know what? That's one issue. One issue. Now, here's the catch. They have to want to be forgiven. Okay? I can go up and I can say, you can hurt me, and I can say, I forgive you. And you can say, so what? I don't need your forgiveness. Right? You can say that, but you know what? In my heart, I'm going to forgive you anyway because, for Christ's sake, not because you deserve it. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't. But Christ deserves. And you know what? I can do it joyfully. I can forgive you, though you hurt me deeply. I can forgive you joyfully because God has forgiven me such an insurmountable debt that I could never repay, that it's so easy when you keep that in perspective. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute. How do we determine whether someone sins against us? You see, recently I had to confront two people that had sinned against me. And their response, when I even read Matthew 18 to them, their response was, you Pharisee, you hypocrite. And I was like, wow. Here's the thing. When a brother or sister comes to you to tell you, they've sinned against you, here's the difference between being judgmental and trying to restore. It's your motive. You see, if I come to you and say, oh, you hurt me, how dare you, that's bad. But if I come to you and say, hey, you know what, I've been praying about something, and you really hurt me, and I just want to restore our relationship. See, that's the purpose. If the purpose is to restore, that's the right type of confrontation, right? But if the purpose is to rub it in your face, well, how you hurt me, that's the bad kind. That's the bad kind. On top of that, the person then eventually came and said they were sorry. But you know how they said they were sorry? They said, Pastor Randy, if we hurt you, we're sorry. If. Let me ask you, when you went to the Lord Jesus, when you realized he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did you go, Lord Jesus, you know, if I sinned against you, I pray you forgive me. No, you say, oh my God, I have sinned against you. I am so sorry. And you turn from it. You don't go back to that. Well, here's the thing. They apologized. They said, Pastor Randy, if we hurt you, we're sorry, and went right back to what they were doing that I had confronted them on. Were they sorry? No. That, you know what that is? That's high school apology. You know, as a youth pastor, I deal with high school students, and they'd come up, well, Pastor Randy, if I did this, I'm sorry. If. You know if you did or not. And if you don't know that you did it, then you're not really sorry because you don't realize. But there's a judgment call we have to make. And some people will say, oh, you're being judgmental. Let me show you something really cool. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. I had this friend. Whenever someone would come and try and confront him, you know what he'd do? When you're sitting there talking to him, he'd go like this. It's like, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to dodge that plank in your eye. Would you quit moving your head? But let me show you what that scripture says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Okay, so here people say, oh, don't judge me. You got a plank in your own eye. You know, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Look what it says. Let's take this in context. He says, you hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Does this scripture say God doesn't want us to go and remove the speck out of our brother's eye? No. What this scripture says is we better make sure that our hearts are right. We better make sure that we're not coming condemning, because the same thing that's upsetting us in this brother or sister is something that we see in our own heart. We are to help our brother in love. You see, if I'm seeing clearly, then I'm seeing them with Christ's love. Right? We talked about this last week, how the world says that love is blind. And the reason why the world can say love is blind is because the way the world loves is sin. So yeah, of course the world is blind. But when you love with Christ's love, it's clear. Why? Because you shine pure light upon the situation. We are to help remove. We are to employ Matthew 18 and go and confront a brother who is in sin. Earlier in verse 9 of our 1 John chapter 2, he says, he who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness to now. But he who loves his brother abides in light, and there's no cause of stumbling. See, here's the thing. If you love your brother, you're going to confront them on their sin. Why? Out of love. Right? Proverbs says that better are the wounds of a brother than the kisses of an enemy. Right? The enemy will kiss you and pretend like you're a good friend and everything. But when you love someone, you may wound them with the truth. But we need to proclaim the truth. Verse 25. And this is a promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. First off, we see here that he has promised us eternal life. Here's a misconception in the church. You receive Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't receive Christ, you don't. Nuh-uh. Every single human being on the face of the planet is going to have eternal life. The difference is where you're going to spend it. In one place, it is truly life. In the other place, you have eternal death, but you're still alive. If you want to see some graphic account, write this down. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. And you can read a parable, but it gives you a pretty graphic. People say, no, the Bible doesn't speak about hell. Oh, yes, it does. Just take a look at Luke chapter 16, verse 24. You can do that on your own. We don't have time to develop that. But there's a good example of what hell, the torment, the torture of hell. It's a reality. And you will have all of your faculties. You know, sometimes when I witness to people, they say, oh, I don't want Jesus. You know what? I want my sin. Why? It's more fun. But you're going to go to hell. That's okay. That's where all my friends will be. Wrong. I've actually had people tell me that. But here's the fact, when you're in hell, there is no fellowship in hell. There's fellowship with God, but there is no fellowship in hell. There is darkness, there is pain, and there's seclusion. You will have all the time to be alone to think about what you did, basically rejecting Jesus Christ. But it says here, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Understand this. There are people who want to deceive us. And you say, well, pff, that ain't going to happen to me. Can I tell you this? No one wakes up in the morning and gives their friend a call and says, hey, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Me? Well, I'm hoping to find someone that'll deceive me today. That would be great. Nobody sets out to be deceived. Nobody. We don't want to be deceived. But, oh, the devil is so tricky. Oh, he's had thousands of years to perfect the way that he will try and deceive us. So we must be on our guard. And the best way that we can be on our guard is to be munching on God's word, to get it in us, to be praying, to be unified, to be asking for the Holy Spirit to teach us. Look here, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But the same anointed teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. First thing that probably jumped out at you, it jumped out at me, says you do not need that anyone teach you. Does that mean you're going to say, hey, Pastor Randy, we won't be here next week. We don't need you. Of course not. That's not it. Because if that were true, then that would be a total contradiction to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, which is part of our vision statement, and you'll see. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? What for? Why did he give these? Well, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's our vision, that you would be equipped for the work of the ministry, each one of us, for the edifying. Well, how long do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Continue. We have all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of stature, to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, those who try to deceive you. And remember, we talked about this when we talked about young men and children and fathers. We said, who are the targets? The babies, the newborn, those who are not grounded in the word. Those are the targets of the false teachers, the false prophets, because they know you're weak in the word. But we're to get past that childhood stage and get to be young men and even spiritual fathers. He says, but speaking the truth in love, there's that truth in love. Notice it doesn't say just speak love. Oh, come here, let me hug you. But it says speaking the truth in love. If you're speaking the truth and it hurts someone, that's okay. Now, we don't deliberately set out to hurt people, but we do deliberately try to get people on the right path. That's real love. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplied according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's our purpose, and that's great. So we want to make sure that we understand that we're to grow. Okay, 28, we got to move a little faster here. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. Now, we talked about this earlier, and I want to reiterate this. Here he's talking about little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we are supposed to have a constant heart of expectancy. We are. We're supposed to be expecting Christ's return, because even if Christ should tarry, we are all appointed a day to die. As pastor, I already got you as a pastor, Dario. I don't know if you're ready for it, man, but no. As Dario said, you know, two young men passed away this week. Their decision as to what they did with Christ is now at a forefront. Christ may have not returned, but in their life, he has. They have gone to meet him. So it's important that we have a heart of expectancy. Why? It's just like when we're driving our car and a cop pulls up behind us. What do? Both hands on the wheel, seatbelt, right? Blinker 1,000 yards before you turn. Okay, is this 1,000 yards? It is. Check my speed. We drive very carefully. Everything is like, but when there's not, it's one hand on the wheel, seat back, music loud, arm hanging out, no blinker. Well, that's me anyways. I'm sorry. By the way, if you didn't know, my right foot's not saved. You can tell when you see me drive. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? So what Jesus is saying is, look, to not be expecting Christ's return, to not have an expectant heart means you're a hypocrite. You're shallow. We are to be awaiting our groom. We are the bride of Christ. Do you think that a bride is not anxious to see her groom? I can tell you this. Our groom is anxiously waiting his bride to see his reflection in her tears. It's no greater joy for our Lord Jesus Christ to know that when he was on the cross, it was so that he could see his bride face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I cannot wait. It's going to be glory upon glory upon glory. I have never seen a woman engaged that didn't run around, look at the ring, look at my man, here's his picture, and just all excited. That's how we should be for our Lord. He loves us more than any woman has ever been loved by her fiance. You know that feeling? Remember that? Multiply that a million times. Should we not be expecting and waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb? Oh, I can't wait. If it were tomorrow, oh, Lord, come, Maranatha. Maranatha, come now, Lord, please. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Here we are at the last verse in this chapter, and I love how John and the Holy Spirit wrap up this chapter in a nice little package. Because he started off the beginning, he says, my little children, these things I write to you that so that you may not sin. And he ends it by letting us know the opposite. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So in the beginning, he's saying, don't sin. At the end, he says, practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. See, that's the kind of sin he's talking about in the very beginning. He's talking about habitual practice of sin. And he ends by talking about habitual practice of righteousness. Now, can we do it flawlessly? No. But does that mean that we should be flippant and shallow about our walk with the Lord? Absolutely not. We are to have a deep walk with the Lord. We are to be walking circumspectly. We are to be walking with expectant hearts that our groom may return at any time. And we are not to be an adulterous people. We are not to be unfaithful to our groom. We are not to be caught in shame, but we are to be caught expecting him to return. And that is so awesome. But before we end, I really want to end on a super up. 1 John chapter 3, our very next verse as we go into the next chapter. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now here he starts off with behold, right? There's a few other times in the Bible that we hear behold. But I think of today in this life, we don't really use that term, right? I don't go, behold, pepperoni pizza, right? It just doesn't work. But like if you saw the movie King Kong, they're like, behold, the eighth wonder of the world. Now to see a 35-foot gorilla would be a behold, right? You agree with me? But in the Bible, in the New Testament, right off the bat, we have a behold. Behold, a virgin shall give birth. Now is that not a behold? Yeah. Absolutely. In fact, in this day and age, to behold a virgin is pretty weird. But to behold a virgin giving birth, that's a behold. What about what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not of you, but the world. And not just that world then, but the world forever. He takes it away, all of it. That is a behold, right? Look at the behold here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The better word than bestowed, some of your translations say lavished. Oh, God the Father has lavished a love upon us so much so that Christ went to the cross so that we should be called the children of God. People, when you have that kind of a love, a behold love, a wow love, an incredible love. How can we be shallow Christians? How can we not want to let people who don't know the depth and the intimacy that they could have with God the Father and God the Son, how can we hold that inside unless you don't really understand how incredible to behold that kind of love really is? I want to close with a song. While I was studying, I put on a Mercy Me concert, and this song just jumped out. I had to stop. Listen to the words. Covered by your love divine, child of the risen Lord, to hear you say, this one's mine, my heart is spoken for. Take this world from me. I don't need it anymore. I'm finally free. My heart is spoken for. Oh, I will praise you. I will worship you. Now I have a peace I've never had before. I find myself complete. My heart is spoken for. By the power of the cross, you have taken what was lost and made it fully yours. I have been redeemed by you that spoke to me. Now I'm spoken for. Covered by your love divine, child of the risen Lord, to hear you say, this one's mine. My heart is spoken for. Let's pray. God, when we understand the love that you have lavished upon us, when we understand the depth, the distance, the length, the suffering that you endured so that we could have a relationship with you, when we understand that our sins have been forgiven for your sake, for your glory, Lord, how can we not forgive our brothers and sisters? How can we not forgive when you desire that all men should come to repentance? How can we not forgive for your sake? Because you are worthy. Because you died on the cross for all men. Lord, in my heart, Father, I thank you that I am spoken for. Jesus, I can't wait to see you. And I pray as a body, as a church, that our heart, every one of us waits expectantly for our groom to return because you love us. You want us exclusively, Lord. What a great thing to behold. Is there anything in this world that can compare? Absolutely not. I don't need anything in this world. I need you, Lord. And Father, I pray that every one of my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, understand the richness of that love.